Well, let's focus on the Trinity. If you were to ask a child, how many gods are there? It's interesting the kind of answers that you'll get. If the child's been in church very long, he or she will want to say that there's just one God. But if they think about it a moment, they'll be uncertain of their answer because they've been told that there's God the Father and then Jesus is God. And the particularly precocious little children will also know that the Holy Spirit is God. And so sometimes you'll get the answer of one and sometimes two and sometimes three. There's just a lot of confusion. If you ask kids how many gods are there, they don't know. Now, if you ask adults, what's different about that? Well, I'm convinced that the only thing that's different is the language that we use. See, I think we're just as confused as our kids about the question, how many gods are there? Now, we have a little better language to couch and to hide, perhaps, our ignorance. But we struggle with the question just the same, how many gods are there? And so I want to spend maybe 3 weeks, maybe four, just talking about what the Bible teaches about the Trinity. And so if you look at your outline, we'll stick pretty close to that. Why is the doctrine of Trinity so important? It's important, first of all, because God is our sole object of worship. He is the love of our lives. We should be more knowledgeable about God than about anything. You know, it's interesting to sit down with somebody who is a baseball nut, and they're telling you about all the statistics of all these players, and they can go back 14 years and tell you how many strikeouts he had and how many home runs he had, and that's okay. It's okay to know things about things, but we ought to know the most about the one who is most important. We ought to be experts about God. And so why should we study the Trinity? Well, simply because we should know more about God and God's nature than anything else. And the more we know about God, the more we will be amazed, and the more we will have a desire to worship Him, and the more we will be like Him. There is profit in learning more and more about God. One of the studies that I consider doing now, it was something I was considering doing as the next study following How to Study Your Bible. I was just going to go through the attributes of God. And I don't know if you've ever done that before, but I've done that personally. It is a fascinating study just to learn about what it means that God is holy and God is just and God is steadfast and God is beautiful. Because the more we know about God, the more amazed we'll be and the more desire we'll have to worship. The second reason we should study the Trinity is because the Trinity is necessary for salvation. Now, I'm not saying that the understanding of the Trinity is necessary for salvation. You could misunderstand the Trinity, and many of us do, all of us do to an extent. You could misunderstand the Trinity and still be saved, but the Trinity itself is necessary for salvation. Now, when we begin to talk about the role of the Father, the role of the Son, and the role of the Holy Spirit, you will see how each of those is intricately involved in the salvation process. But let me just give you an overview of that. The Bible tells us that the Father sends the Son. So we know that the Son coming and dying on the cross was essential for salvation. Well, it was the Father who sent the Son. It was the Son who died for our sin, and it was the Son who was resurrected from the grave. The Holy Spirit convicts and leads us to make a decision for Christ. And so we see that there's a role for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in every person who comes to know Christ as his Savior. The third reason why we should study the doctrine of the Trinity is because confusion about the Trinity and relationships between its members is the source of many cults and false religions. Take, for instance, Mormonism. And I don't know how much you know about Mormonism. There are many things that look a lot like Christianity in Mormonism, but it is not. It is not Christianity. Now, why do we know that? Why do we know it's not just a slightly different denomination of Christianity? Because they very badly get the Trinity wrong. They do not believe about Jesus Christ, what the Bible clearly teaches about Jesus Christ. And because of that, it is a false religion. It is a cult, and it stems from a misunderstanding of the Trinity. Same thing is true of Jehovah's Witnesses. They have many features, many aspects of their religion that are similar to Christianity. But the biggest difference, the most problematic difference, is they get the Trinity wrong. They don't know who Jesus is. Take, for instance, Islam. Now, Islam is a little more separated from Christianity than Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. But still, the worst thing about Islam is they mischaracterize the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's important that that we study the Trinity, because a misunderstanding about this is the source of many cults and false religions. So now the basis of our understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity is the Scripture. We can't know anything about who God is other than what is revealed to us in Scripture and in nature. Now, nature will tell us many things about God, and Caleb, in our Sunday night last week, talked about the role of general revelation. So nature will tell us some things about God, but the specifics of the Trinity and the relationship between the members of the Godhead, we must find the answer in the Bible. Now, somebody will ask, in fact, somebody has already asked tonight, does the word Trinity appear in the Bible? And the answer is no, which bothers some people. But let me tell you some other words that don't appear in the Bible. Atheism, incarnation, omniscient, and Bible don't appear in the Bible. Trinity is a modern word that we've used to sort of encapsulate something that the Bible definitely teaches. Now, we're going to find, as we go through a bunch of scripture verses tonight, that the Trinity is in the Bible. It's simply the word that we have, that we use in English to refer to that, is not a word that's found in Scripture. And that's not uncommon. We have our own words for a lot of concepts that are in Scripture, and the concept is there, but the word is ours. By the way, we use the word Trinity. Many scholars believe a better word would be triunity, the triunity of God. And as we talk specifically about the Trinity, you think about the word triunity, and I think you'll agree that that would be a better word. Now, we cannot completely comprehend God's nature. This is important. Before we get into the details of this, it's important for us to appreciate the fact that we just can't completely figure this out. You know, there are two errors that people make when they study the Bible. Some people believe that it is necessary to remove all mystery from our understanding of every doctrine of the Bible. Some people believe that we ought to be able to explain everything in the Bible just so logically. We ought to be able to lay it out on a chart. We ought to be able to answer every question, and that the Bible gives us enough information to do that. We just have to work and work and work until we get there. But I just don't think that's true. I don't think that that's true at all. Well, let me give you the other one, and then I'll give you the in-between, what I think is true. There is a difference between, I should say, a contradiction and a mystery. So when we say that the Bible is completely true, we mean that there are no contradictions in the Bible. We don't mean that there are no mysteries in the Bible. So what's the difference in a contradiction and a mystery? A contradiction is when you make two statements that are opposed to one another. If I said that when I left the church this morning, I got in my car and I turned left, but you saw me leave the church, get in my car, and turned right, now those things are, they would contradict one another. They can't both be true. I either turned left, my left, or I turned right, my right. I can't turn both directions. And so you'll never find something in the Bible that says, that's a contradiction, that says you turned left and you turned right. But listen to this. If I said I went to Walmart and I bought 3 pencils. And then I went to Target and I bought 4 pencils. Now look at my 10 pencils. Now is that a contradiction or a mystery? See, that's a mystery. Now hang with me here, I feel like I'm losing you. Now why is it a mystery and not a contradiction? Well, because there are lots of ways that could be true. Maybe I got 3 pencils from Walmart and 4 pencils from Target, but I had 3 pencils to start with, so that's how I have 10. Or maybe I also bought 3 pencils from the pencil store. I don't know what kind of stores we have here. So it's CVS. I bought 3 pencils at CVS. So there are lots of ways that that story could be true. So that's not a contradiction. That's a mystery. I mean, when I tell you the story, you don't know where the other 3 pencils came from. But that didn't mean that they didn't come from somewhere. It's a mystery. So there are going to be mysteries in the Bible. Some people believe that that there cannot be any mysteries, that we have to be able to explain everything. Now, and that's one error. The other error is an other error is that some people arrogantly believe that we can fully comprehend God's nature. Here's what we've got to know. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, which is in your notes, says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that God's thoughts are so much higher than ours that it shouldn't surprise us that we can't sometimes understand what God does. We don't have to go through Scripture and think that we have to figure out every mystery. Of course there are going to be mysteries about God that we can't understand. Of course there are going to be things about God that we just can't comprehend. I think about my youngest daughter, and she's getting older, so she thinks she knows a lot more now than she used to. But, oftentimes my youngest daughter just doesn't understand. We'll make a decision as a family, or Donna and I will make a decision about something, and she just won't understand. She's not supposed to understand, right? That's because she's a kid and we're the parents. And so sometimes we'll look at things in the Bible and we don't understand them, so we think that it must not be true. But we need to just accept the fact that there'll be some things we cannot understand. I don't know how much further to go with this, but I could give you, let me just give you some examples. Maybe that would be easier than just going deeper into that. The incarnation. Think about the incarnation. The incarnation is the act of God, Jesus, being fully God, coming and being born in the flesh as a baby. Now, have you ever thought about that? That just doesn't make a lot of sense. This little baby was God, and it causes us to ask questions that we don't know the answer to. So when Jesus was 3 years old, did he know everything that's in Wikipedia? When Jesus was 3 years old, did he know all the languages of the world? Could he have drawn a world map perfectly? Well, no, but at the same time, we say that he has all the attributes of God and he was flesh. The incarnation is something that we can't comprehend. We just accept it as true. The Bible says he was fully God. The Bible says he was fully man. I don't understand how those fit together. I just accept both of them as true because I believe that the Bible is true. Now, the reason I've gone into this depth is I just want you to know that there are going to be some things about the Trinity that are going to be like that. That I'm not going to be able to explain in such a way that we just clear up all mystery. But that's okay. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. We're just going to accept what the Bible says is true and know that God perhaps one day will straighten out the mystery in our mind. So let's talk about the Trinity specifically. Point number one, there is only one God. And so what's the answer to the question, how many gods are there? The answer is one. So let's see some scripture support of that. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it referred to God in the singular. Deuteronomy 6:4, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Bible says that there is one God. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. There is only one God. Look to 1 Corinthians 8. I want you to see this in the New Testament as well. About eating food sacrificed to idols, then we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no God but one. No God but one. Now, let's talk about some logical reasons why this has to be true. First, if God is infinite, then there can only be one God. Now, think about this. We believe that God is infinite. How big is God, by the way? If you had a measuring stick, how wide is God? How much does God weigh? How tall is God? Well, we believe that God is infinite. But if you think about it, you can only have one infinite being. Because if there were two, I mean, infinite means you're everywhere. So where would the other one be? Okay, if we had two infinite gods, one infinite God is over here, where would you put the other one? Well, the first God's already there. There can't be two infinite beings at the same time. The second logical support is that if God is perfect, then there can only be one God. Now think about this. If God is perfect, there can only be one God, because if there were two gods, then they would have to be different, right? If there were two gods, they would have to be different. How would you know one from the other if they weren't different? If they were the same, if they were the same in the same place at the same time with the same power, well, then there are not two, there's just one. But if they're different, then that means one has something that the other one doesn't, which means the second one is imperfect. It's just not logically possible for there to be two perfect beings. God is one. And so the Bible makes pretty clear that God is one. Now, that's not the hard part. Okay, most people, they can handle that. The next part is the difficult part. God exists in three persons of the same essence. The Bible says, teaches us that God exists in three eternal, simultaneous, and distinct persons. Now, a person, we'll talk about what that means in a moment. Three persons, but just one essence. A person is someone who has an independent intellect and emotion and will. And so what we'll see when we begin to look at the verses about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit individually is we'll see that each of them makes his own decision. Each of them decides things. Each of them feels emotion independently. And so that's why we say that they're different persons. There's one God, but three persons, because they feel differently and they decide differently. Their emotion and their will is different, but their essence refers to the essential truths of a matter. Their essence is the same. For instance, the essence of a square is that it has four sides, each side has equal length, and each angle is 90 degrees. I mean, that's true of all squares, right? With God, the essence, what is true, what does not ever change about God, it is the same essence in all three Godheads. So let me give you the scripture support for that. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Have you ever noticed that in the creation story when God is making man, God refers to himself in the plural? Why does he do that? Well, because there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, "Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil," and so again, God refers to himself in the plural, one of us. Isaiah 6:8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, 'Who shall I send? Who will go for us?'" And so in Isaiah, we see God referring to himself in the plural. John 1:1 is is a verse that we go to often for this. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, you go down about a dozen or so verses, I think it's verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh." So we know the Word here refers to Jesus. So now let's go back to Genesis 1:1 with that in mind. In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was Jesus. So when did Jesus come on the scene? Well, Jesus was already there when the beginning happened. So Jesus is eternal. Jesus has always been there. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now the word "with" there in the original is pros, P-R-O-S, if using our letters, P-R-O-S, which means face to face. If you lay on the ground, you know, face on the ground, we use that pronoun, pros, P-R-O-S. And so what it says is the Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God. That means that there was some distinction between Jesus and God. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was face to face with God. So he was distinct from God. But then the next phrase says, but the Word was God. So that they were distinct in their persons, but they were one in their essence. In the beginning was the Word was with God, face to face with God, and the Word was God. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then how did he say that we should baptize them? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that tells us that in the salvation process, there are three persons, not people like human people, but three persons that are necessary to salvation: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Skip down to 2 Corinthians 13:13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, so we talked about the Son, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so when Paul was writing this, he wanted to say, God's with you. But how did he say it? He said, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, and the love of God is with you, and the fellowship of the Spirit is with you. He's saying that God is with you in his fullness, one God, three persons. You see the same thing in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in those different places. And then he goes on to say, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, so God's part of salvation, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you see then, God the Father, here the Spirit is second, and Jesus is third. Now, perhaps the best way to look at this is to look at the illustrations. Everybody has their favorite illustration to explain the Trinity. And I think when we look at the illustrations, while no illustration is perfect, and some of them are pretty bad, the illustrations, I think, can be helpful. I love to use analogies. I love to explain things with pictures. Jesus did that. I'm copying him. I don't think he'll mind. So I think the illustrations that people often use of the Trinity, if we'll just take a few minutes and look at these, I think it will shine light on the matter. Now, why is this even possible? Because I've heard people criticize this, say you could never use an illustration of the Trinity. Well, you can, you just have to be careful with it, and I'll show you what I mean by that in a moment. But the Bible says in Romans 1:20, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And so God says that you can learn things about him by looking at the stuff that God has made. And so we're going to do that for a few minutes. So the first illustration that you hear, and maybe one of the worst ones, but you hear this sometimes in churches, unfortunately. People will say the best way to understand the Trinity is to think about water as a solid, a liquid, and a gas. Now, how do they use this illustration? They say, you know, water is water. The essence of water never changes. But sometimes water, when it's heated, is a gas. But if water is just room temperature, then it's a liquid, but if you put it in the freezer, it becomes a solid. So you can see water as three completely different things. I mean, you think about the qualities of a gas and the qualities of a liquid and the characteristics of a solid are very, very different. And so you see that one essence, water, three forms. And people say, oh, that helps me understand the Trinity. Now, but what's the problem with that? I mean, it does help us. And so if we're going to look at the pros and cons of each of these illustrations, how does that help us? Well, it shows us that something can have one essence. I mean, it's water in all three, right? There's no question. It's the same. It's water. It doesn't feel the same, doesn't look the same, but it's still water. So it has that something can have one essence, but many forms. It does show us that. And it to that extent, it's helpful. But why is this a bad illustration? Do you know? It's a bad illustration because water can only be one of those at a time. Sometimes water is a liquid, and you put it in the freezer, and it becomes a solid. But when it's a solid, it's no longer a liquid. And when it's a gas, it's no longer a solid. It can only be one of those at a time. Now, when it comes to God, when it comes to the Trinity, is God sometimes the Father and sometimes the Son and sometimes the Spirit? No. God's always the Father, always the Son, and always the Spirit. And so in a sense, this is a good illustration. One essence, three different forms. But in a sense, it's a terrible illustration because it'll lead people to think that God just manifests himself in different ways. In fact, this is a heresy called the heresy of modalism. And it was a heresy of, I think, the 400 to 500 year range there, the 5th and 6th centuries. And it's just not true. God is not occasionally one and occasionally the other. He is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So then I've heard some people describe the illustration as a chain with three links. A chain with three links. And when they do that, they say that, for the chain to be effective, all three links have to be attached, right? A chain is no stronger than its weakest link. And so if you have a chain, you're trying to pull something with a chain, and it's a pretty short chain if it just has three links. But when you're trying to pull something with the chain, then all three links are doing the pulling, right? Or supporting the pulling. It's not just the first one or the second one or the third one. It's all three of them that are supporting the force of the pull. And they will say that the Trinity is like a chain of three links. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem, it's a poor illustration because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are of the same essence. Now, you could take those three links and you could pull them apart and you could have three separate things, like there would be three separate gods. You could put one link over here and one link over there, but that's just not true with God. That is the heresy of tritheism, that they're really just three gods who have partnered together to do the work of salvation, and that's not what Scripture teaches. So the chain of three links show us that they can work together, but it's a poor illustration because it suggests that they are independent when they are not. So some people have suggested that we should describe the Trinity as past, present, and future. Have you ever thought about time? All time has three parts. There's past, what has already happened. There's present, what's happening right now. And then there's future, what has yet to happen. And time can always be divided into those three parts. And some people suggested, so God is like that. There's God is like time. He's just one essence, but there are three different forms, very distinct forms. I mean, the past and the future are different. We don't confuse the two. And people will say that the Trinity is God in one essence in three different forms. Now, the problem with that is that when people use that illustration, they often will quickly follow that by saying that God the Father is the God of the past, from the Old Testament, and it's old, and they see a vengeful God in the Old Testament. So the Father is the God of the past, Jesus is the God of the present, and the Holy Spirit is the God of the future. And that's not at all what the Bible teaches. And so in that sense, this is a poor illustration. And then some people will try to illustrate it by saying the Trinity is like a triangle. the Trinity is like a triangle, and sometimes people will draw that. When you look up Trinity, you'll often see a triangle, and there's a play off that illustration that Trinity is a triangle. Now, this because a triangle has three sides, and all three sides are necessary. And so when they use this illustration, they'll say, when you look at a triangle, you recognize that all three sides are necessary. If you take one of the sides off, is it still a triangle? No. And so they say that tells us something about the Trinity. Now, it might tell us something about the Trinity because we know that all three parts, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are all essential. They're all essential. And so in that respect, it's true. What's wrong with using the triangle as an illustration for the Trinity? Well, one side of the triangle is not a triangle. Does that make sense? But one part of the Godhead is still God. So is Jesus God? Yes, Jesus is God. And one side of the triangle is not a triangle all by itself. It takes all three. You don't have a triangle, do you have all three? It's not that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God when they come together. No, they are God, one essence, but they are God in three persons. Some have suggested that we should describe the Trinity as height, width, and depth. You know, if you have a box up here and you were to describe the box, how would you do that? You would say, well, it is 12 inches deep and 14 inches high and 30 inches long. And all three of those dimensions are necessary to describe the box. But it's just like the triangle illustration. That's not a good illustration because the width is not the box by itself. And Jesus is God. So what is the best illustration of the absolute best, the perfect illustration of the Trinity? You know what it is? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so, I mean, God could have said, we have that God's water and the liquid came and died for your sins, and the solid is the one who sent the liquid. I mean, he could have used that illustration if he wanted to, but he didn't. God said, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the best way to understand the Trinity of God. Well, I want us to stop here. Next week, we're going to spend some time. We'll begin to go through these one at a time. So I want to talk about some of the attributes of the Father and what the Father does. And then we're going to talk about Jesus. And I want us to see the difference between the Father and the Son. And then we'll look at the Holy Spirit. And we'll see the difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at them one at a time. So let me lead us in prayer. Father, in heaven, we come and pray to you through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we want to know you. We want to know you so much that we are drawn to you and that we become like you and that we are so motivated to worship you and your holiness and your beauty. So, Father, teach us the wonderful, valuable truth of the Trinity and help us, even when we don't understand parts of it, the mystery, help us to embrace it because the Word of God teaches it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.